I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 9 as we continue to study together the Gospel of Matthew. And today we look at the second half of chapter 9, which is the third in a set of three ways in which Matthew records for us various miraculous deliverances that the Lord Jesus brings to those in need. And so we'll find a series of three particular events encompassing a number of different individuals. Jesus miraculously, supernaturally, graciously intervening in their moment of need. So please follow along as I read in Matthew chapter 9, beginning then with verse 18. So while Jesus was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all the region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The grass withers, and the flowers of the field fade and fall, but this, the word of God from Matthew chapter 9, endures forever. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we turn to you today, and we are emboldened to do so because we know that Jesus has compassion upon us. We are much in need of his pity. We are grateful for his grace, for we are sinners, and our lives are broken by that sin. Father, thank you that Jesus is the compassionate and gracious and powerful Savior that all of us need. And we pray today that in our desperation, we would hold fast to Him and to Him alone by a saving and lively faith. Bless us, Lord, each and every one, every man, woman, and child in this place, as your word goes forth in power by your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we have mentioned in looking at the series of events that are recorded in Matthew's gospel, in which Jesus miraculously heals and miraculously intervenes in the lives of those who are broken and desperate, is the fact that Matthew's gospel is really quite brief in many of its accounts compared to the other gospels. Even though the whole scope and scale of Matthew is fairly lengthy, nonetheless, in any given event, the record is often fairly brief. And so it's really important to see that what Matthew is doing is laying aside some details, even in the particular accounts here at the end of chapter 9, so that the intensity of all of them brought together would really strike our hearts and our souls. Because if we are hearing this portion of God's word aright, by the end of this chapter, we are absolutely overwhelmed by the reality of human need. By the overwhelming reality of the brokenness of the human condition. Because here we find people who are desperate and who can go nowhere else besides Jesus to get what they need. A man whose daughter is dead. A woman who's been bleeding for 12 years and no one has been able to help her. Two blind men who show how desperate they are by the way in which they continuously cry out for help and make their way into the place where Jesus is staying. And of course, someone who is so desperate that in his desperation he cannot even ask for Jesus to show him favor. And these things are brought together in a very compact way. And we have this sense that Jesus can't even fully deal with one person's need before someone else's need is intervening. He's on the way to help Jairus, the synagogue ruler, when the woman touches him. No sooner does he help the blind men than this mute man with a demon is brought into his presence. So much need, so much desperation. And we have here a powerful reminder for all of us as we gather here today of the desperate need that we have for Jesus Christ in this broken and sinful world. Now, it may not always feel like our lives are that desperate. I mean, after all, we are sitting here on an absolutely beautiful Sunday morning. Many of us have a long weekend from work or from school or other responsibilities. You're healthy enough that whatever is going on, you've been able to get here today. You've seen friends. You are sitting next to family members. You've got jobs and things that you aspire to. You know, you've got all your stuff is working right now, and some of it is even fairly new. You're getting along pretty well with the missus, or missus, you're getting along pretty well with the mister, and yesterday your kids even did their chores without being asked. You know, sometimes things do seem to mesh, sometimes life does seem to work in the way that you hope that it would work. But this portrayal here is a reminder that whatever respite we have from desperate need is only brief. Because here we find in this collection of individuals who are all turning to Jesus with such an intense and compact set of needs, the reminder that all of us at some point will find ourselves in desperate straits. And so this word of God to you might be for where you are right now in your life. You might be desperate. But it might also be for you to treasure away in your heart for the moment when you are desperate. When you realize all over again that there's no other place you can go, no other refuge to which you can flee aside from Jesus Christ Himself. And so whether you need it now or whether you will need it later, you need to learn today about desperation. And the first question I would ask you is, where do you turn when you are feeling truly desperate? Because after all, there are substitutes for Jesus, aren't there? There are places and people to which we can turn, hoping at least to distract ourselves or to dull the desperation and maybe even to give us some measure of solution for it. And it is not merely a stereotype to say that we can turn to things like alcohol or drugs or other substances. We can turn to things like sex and recreation. We can turn to things like doubling down on our work and our hobbies and our achievements. We can turn to all sorts of other things to try to dull the pain, to distract our reality from it, or maybe even to give us a sense that in the end we really can make it through. But let me remind you of what we find embedded in this passage. Jesus is willing to be touched by, and in some instances, he initiates the touch of those who were unclean. The woman who is bleeding touches him. She is unclean according to the ceremonial law. Jesus reaches out and touches the hand of the synagogue ruler's daughter who is dead. She is unclean in that condition. And the uncleanness of the Old Testament was something that could be transferred. The uncleanness of one could become your uncleanness if you violated certain boundaries. Jesus here is willing to take the uncleanness of others upon himself. He is willing to embrace their condition and to make it his own, and ultimately to come through it in such a way that he is not unclean, but able to provide cleanness for all who come into contact with him. And so whatever things you might think you can get set in your life, whatever things that you think you might be able to set in order when otherwise you are desperate, whatever things you might turn to dull the pain or to distract you from the needs that you have, here's the reality. We need Jesus to take away our uncleanness. We need Jesus to take away the pollution of our sin. We need Jesus to rescue us from death. And there is nowhere else you can turn to be reconciled to God and to have hope that not only prevails through the brief moments of this life, but hope that will endure forever. So I want you to know that Jesus is the answer to the desperation of your life. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we do learn here in a number of ways what desperate faith looks like. And I just want to highlight a few things as we think about these instances that are recorded for us in Matthew's gospel. What do we learn about desperate faith that turns to Jesus in need from the father of this daughter who has died? Well, think about what we find is happening at the house that he has left behind. Verse 23, we read that when Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And news of this spread through all the region. It's very important that we realize that desperate faith focuses on Jesus and often needs to forsake the doubting crowd. This ruler left behind in his home those who had assumed that there was nothing that could be done about this girl's death. The crowd of mourners had already assembled. They were playing their dirges on the flute. They were crying out in lament. The girl was dead and no one could help. But this man forsakes the doubters and focuses on Jesus. And when Jesus returns with him to his home and announces that the girl is not dead but asleep, and Jesus here is speaking euphemistically for the reality of death, but her body is merely resting in his love, they laugh at him. So great is the extent of their doubtfulness that Jesus is able to help in this desperate circumstance. But they are cast out, and it is this man and Jesus together along with a few of Christ's disciples who witness this miracle. Right? Aren't there those moments when we need to forsake the doubting world around us and to focus with renewed spiritual zeal on Jesus alone? There is doubt and cynicism everywhere you turn. There is doubt and cynicism about the beliefs that we hold precious about Jesus Christ from God's word all around you. It's in the air that you breathe. It's in the arguments you have on Facebook, or maybe wisely choose not to have on Facebook. It permeates our newscasts. It is part of our entertainment. It is part of every conversation going on in the workplace, it seems. There is doubt and skepticism all around. Today, I call on you again to forsake the doubting crowd and to focus on Jesus. To make sure that you are reading his word, to make sure that you are storing up his promises in your heart so that you can draw forth as a great treasure those words of precious promise when confronted with doubt, those who would laugh not only at you, but laugh at Jesus as he is presented in the gospel. What will you do when the laughter comes? You need to focus afresh on Jesus as he is set before you in the glorious Word of God. But we also learn about desperate faith from this woman. Here in verse 20, as Jesus is making his way to the synagogue ruler's home, we read that a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." And Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. Here, what we learn is that desperate faith knows that simply reaching out to Jesus is enough. We might think about how it is that, in a certain sense, this woman's faith was inadequate. In the other of the Gospels, we find that in a certain sense she was fearful when Jesus began to say, "Someone has touched me. I know that someone has touched me." And his disciples say, "Of course someone touched you. You're here in a crowd and people are jostling you all around." He says, "No, someone has touched me." And she was fearful. She was reluctant to admit that she was the one who had taken hold of his cloak. But nonetheless, though her faith is small, nonetheless, she has a faith here that Jesus commends and declares that in that desperation of her faith, healing has been freely given to her. And there is something beautiful about the fact that on the inside in her soul, she says, "This is all I need to do is just reach out and touch his cloak and all will be well with me." Realize that that is the essence of faith. There's no working and striving in faith. There's nothing that commends us in faith. Faith is not itself a meritorious work that we can show to God and say, "Lord, you need to be good to me because I've had great faith." Faith is, as our confession has reminded us, receiving and resting on Jesus for God's grace. It itself is merely a channel. It is simply a way of taking hold of Christ so that everything that is true of him, all of his goodness and grace, might be marvelously true of us. And think about here how it is that this woman understands that what is so hard, indeed impossible for anyone else, well, it's possible for Jesus. It's Mark's gospel that tells us that she had suffered at the hands of many doctors. Luke, who himself is a doctor, interestingly enough, sets that detail aside. But we know here that she has not been silently enduring this 12 years of having an issue of blood. She's been going everywhere that she could possibly turn to find the help that she is so desperate to have. But everywhere she goes, the answer is the same. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. And yet in spite of that, she knows that even the things that are impossible for men are possible, are easy for Jesus to do. Just touch him and all will be well. Oh, we need to have that kind of desperate faith today. Is that the sort of faith you have today? To know that simply reaching out and touching Jesus, taking hold of him, resting on him, receiving what God has for you through him, that that is sufficient. It is not the great things that you can do for Christ that matter. It is not the wonderful ways that you can stand for Christ in a wicked world that ultimately matter. Yes, there will be an obedience that follows faith. But do you know today that what you could never do for yourself, to reconcile you to Almighty God, and to have life everlasting in place of death and despair, that what is impossible for you is easy for Jesus. Take hold of it. It will be yours today. But then we also learn about desperate faith from these two blind men. As Jesus went on from there, we read in verse 27, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Now, again, this is a very brief narrative. But notice that they are crying out to Jesus over some indeterminate period of time. They are crying out to him continuously. They are saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And they are apparently following him, which again is easier said than done, given their blind condition. And Jesus, interestingly enough, does not immediately turn to them and grant them what they want. Reasons that are known to him alone, he proceeds forward into the place where he is staying. And they have to continue to follow him, making their way from the outside to the inside of this home. And then Jesus asks them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this for you?" "Yes, Lord," they reply. And we learn something so important about desperate faith here, that it perseveres, that it pursues Jesus and never, ever gives up. It will never stop pursuing Christ until the things that are so desperately needed are given by the Savior, until what it is that is required is granted, until the longing is met, the need is fulfilled, the whole is filled up to the fullest. Now, I set this before you today because at times it may feel like you want to give up. And if you have been in the faith for any period of time, and if indeed you've been in the Church of Jesus Christ for any period of time, you know that sometimes people do give up. And they shrink back. And they lose their testimony. And they no longer trust. And they no longer turn. They no longer come to Jesus in their desperate need. And so I call on you today, my friends, my brothers and sisters, do not give up. Show the kind of desperate faith that these two blind men possess. Continue to pursue Christ. Follow him until God's blessings are yours. Pursue him and chase after him until the very best that God could have, salvation and life everlasting, are freely bestowed upon you. Don't give up. Don't shrink back. Run with perseverance the race that has been marked off for you and for me. We also learn about desperate faith from this demon-possessed man, unable to talk. While they were going out, we read in verse 32, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. And we see in this someone whose need is so desperate that, unlike the others, he's unable to even articulate his faith. He's unable to even say, "Won't you do something for me? Won't you help me? Won't you assist me?" He is so desperate that he can't even talk. And how we have to think that that demon thought, "I've put Jesus in an impossible situation. This man is unsavable. He can't be salvaged. He can't be remedied in this condition because he can't even ask for the grace that he requires. He can't even have the deliverance that is so desperately his need." But what do we learn? We learn that desperate faith accepts the intervention of others who bring us into the presence of Jesus. Now, we might even see that earlier on in the case of the ruler, right? Who comes to Jesus intervening for his daughter. We see it in the paralytic who has the intervention of his friends to carry him into Jesus' presence. And we find it here as well. The wonderful intervention of the ones who guided this demon-possessed mute man into Christ's presence. When maybe the demon within him was pulling him in every possible direction, opposite of where Jesus was. When he might have said to himself, whatever hope I might have had, I simply need to relinquish because I'm unable to ask Jesus for any good thing. But those friends had, as it were, faith for him when he had no faith for himself. And they led him into Christ's presence, and they interceded, and they intervened. And Jesus was so willing to grant what was required. And there's a nice application of this, isn't there, in light of receiving a new member here at Cornerstone Church. Right? The way in which we bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, the way in which we are called to stand alongside one another, as it were, to say to each other, brother, sister, I know right now that your faith is so weak and your situation seems so impossible that you may not even in your own strength be able to turn to Jesus to supply what is lacking. But let me come alongside you. Let me be here with you. Let's pray together. Let's read the Bible together. Let's seek Jesus together, because there are moments in all of our lives when that is what we need. We're not meant to be alone. We're not meant to stand alone in living out the life of desperate faith. Well, what motivates us to turn to Jesus in our desperation? I want you to look with me at verse 35. We read there that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And you might think to yourself, that verse sounds really very familiar. And it should sound very familiar because it is very similar language in certain portions of it. It's verbatim with chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And so Matthew here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has used this literary device of bookending the Sermon on the Mount as an illustration of Jesus' teaching and preaching, and then these three sets of three miraculous interventions to show Jesus delivering and Jesus healing and Jesus casting out demons. And now he bounds those things in by this declaration of what Christ is doing. But notice what Matthew adds here in verse 36. Matthew adds that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew explicitly makes known to us what it is that is motivating Christ to preach, teach, and heal. And that is his compassion, his pity, his overwhelming sympathy for the desperate need that he finds everywhere that he turns among those who are inhabitants of Israel. Now, there's a sense in which Matthew's been showing us this right along. You know, when Jesus reaches out and touches the lepers, we talked about his compassion. How long it had probably been since that leper had had anyone touch him. And Jesus crosses that barrier and touches him compassionately. The words of Jesus when he says to the paralytic, "My son, be at peace." The words that Jesus speaks are filled with compassion. The way in which Jesus takes this little girl by the hand and lifts her up from the dead. Jesus showing compassion. That's been on display, but now, in case we've been a little bit dense and haven't recognized it, Matthew wants to spell it out for us. Pity that Jesus has. The compassion that motivates Jesus to act. The way in which he is able to sympathize with us in our weakness and in our need and in our plight and in our condition. And we think about other places in the Gospels where Jesus is shown to be a compassionate Savior. standing outside, for example, the tomb of his friend Lazarus and weeping. His soul being overwhelmed with grief over the reality of what death means when you stare it directly in the face. So Matthew says, why can we turn to Jesus in our desperate need? It's because he's compassionate. It's because he is not aloof and standoffish. He never turns a cold shoulder to us. He doesn't fail to show care and concern for every need that we possess. Jesus looks at the crowds, and Matthew tells us he has compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. To be harassed, to be troubled. Words that are used in others of the gospel when someone comes to Jesus and says, I'm not worthy to trouble you. Jesus looks at the crowds and realizes they are troubled. They are harassed. They are anxious. They are filled with worry. Do you have sleepless nights? Do you have moments when your soul feels like it has been tied up in a knot? Do you have moments when the worry that absolutely has a grip upon you just makes your whole body clench up in anxiety? Right? Jesus looks at us and realizes that worry can be like an overwhelming flood when life troubles us and harasses us and refuses to lessen its grip. But he also looks in the crowd and realizes that they are helpless. They've been thrown down by life. A very vivid and concrete word. People cast themselves down before Jesus. Jesus talks about a millstone being thrown down into the sea. Sometimes life throws us down. We try to get up again and it just beats us down all over. To be beaten down. To have your face thrown to the ground. Every time you have a little bit of hope, life takes the back of your head and shoves it in the dirt of life, the mud of life, and says, dare you think that you can have happiness and joy? This is your lot. This is your destiny. That's what life does. It throws us down. But Jesus here looks at the crowds and he looks at us in the way in which worry harasses us, the way in which life throws us down. And instead of reviling our weakness, Jesus is drawn towards it. And I think of what a miracle that is, because I know that often in my life, I am not drawn to other people's weakness. People's weakness tends to make me upset. Sometimes it makes me want to stand away from it. But Jesus here is so different. For in his compassion, he is drawn to weakness. He is drawn to brokenness. He is drawn to need. And he knows that he is able to address the concerns that people have. How much compassion does Jesus have? Well, notice how each of these sections ends. Verse 26, news of this spread through all the region. Verse 31, in spite of Jesus saying, don't tell anyone, they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. Verse 33, the crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. People are talking. People are beginning to really talk up what Jesus is accomplishing and saying that it is so unique and unprecedented. Nothing like it has ever been seen. And we might say, that's great. But in Jesus telling the two blind men, don't tell anyone what it is that has happened, we realize that there is a kind of dark cloud that is looming. And Matthew gives us a picture of why this is such a dark cloud there in verse 34. When the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. The compassion that Jesus is showing is from a human perspective because of the envy of his enemies, the very thing that will lead him to the cross. Jesus has so much compassion, you see, upon us when we are tormented, upon us when we are troubled, that he is willing to love us to the end. Even death on a cross. And then for just a brief moment, realize that in all this desperate need that is on display, the desperate faith that would cry out to Jesus in light of that need, and the way in which we can always turn to Jesus in our desperation because of his compassion upon us, that Jesus also calls us to serve desperate people. It's in this context that Matthew tells us in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And we realize that in light of the limitations of Jesus' human nature, he is truly God, eternally God, but he takes to himself a true human nature. That true human nature has the same limitations that ours has. In his deity, Jesus can be in all places at all times, but in his humanity, Jesus can only be in one place at a time. And Jesus here, who is presented in his compassion, his desire to help those in desperate need, now says something very startling and staggering to us in the church. That there is so much need, so much brokenness, so much desperation and darkness in the world, that he is calling upon us to be his co-laborers, to enter into the harvest field, and to reach out to those who are desperate for Christ by ministering the gospel of Christ, sustained by deeds of love and faith through Christ for the blessing of all those who would turn to him in faith and repentance. In his ascension, Jesus would go to the Father's right hand, and from that place he pours out upon the church the blessings of the Spirit and the calling of his purposes, so that we would be endowed with a desire to minister to desperate people in Christ's name, in his stead, as his ambassadors. And on one hand, it is true that when Jesus says here, pray, pray, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field, that chapter 10, as we'll see, is an initial answer to that prayer. Because Jesus is going to do that very thing. He's going to gather his disciples and then say, go, go. Take the kingdom to those who need it. Take hope to those who are in darkness. Take grace to those who are bound up in desperateness and in brokenness. But at the same time, Jesus continues to amplify the ministry of the kingdom to this very day. Not only that the disciples would pray, but that we would continue to pray that to every nation until the end of the age, Jesus would be presented for the sake of resting and receiving in faith to those who need to hear him. We pray for workers. We pray for workers. We pray for ourselves. All Christians bear the offices of being prophets, priests, and kings. There are ways in which you are called to represent Jesus in your family, in your community, in your workplace, in your school. Pray that Jesus would make you to be a worker in his harvest field. But there are also special offices, those who would be raised up to teach and to preach and to proclaim the gospel. Pray that the church would always have those who are gifted and capable for these things and for that momentous task. And notice here that Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. It all belongs to God. His methods are our methods. His motivation, the compassion on display here that Jesus evidences, must always be our compassion as well. And ultimately, it's his harvest field, because the harvest that is brought in is for his glory, for his praise, for his everlasting renown, that Jesus is exactly the Savior we need in our moments of desperation. Cornerstone Church, Jesus, having shown compassion, calls on you today to take up the mantle of that compassion and to show it to others. Who are the people in your life who are desperate? Jesus has come to you with grace. Minister this grace to others. Go into his harvest field. It is plentiful. And labor there for for the glory of God. Please join me in prayer. Dear God, we turn to you and we ask that you would fill our hearts with faith and with the works that are produced by faith, that we would hold fast to Christ and live for Christ at every moment of every day. Bless us, Lord. Strengthen us by your word. Grant us your Holy Spirit so that we might rejoice in Christ and rest on him alone. Bless us in these things, praying as we do in the Savior's name. Amen. And we close our service this afternoon with two songs of response. The first of which is found in the bulletin insert, the modern hymn, Come to the Waters, a hymn of invitation that Jesus extends to us today, that we receive that invitation by faith. And then we'll sing together out of the hymn book number 504, I Am Trusting Thee, Lord Jesus. Let's please stand to sing. Thank you. And as we trust in Jesus forever and for all, we receive this blessing from God's word today. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and communion of his Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Thank you.